Let's read God's Word as it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will form, along with the rest of sacred scripture, the basis for our exposition of Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which explains our confession, I believe, in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And I want you to keep that phrase in mind, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the Lord, we are absent. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Take out your Psalter, turn to page 12 in the back. Page 12 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 22. This finishes the Apostles' Creed. The last line of the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Lord's Day 22. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. And there, the Catechism gives us what's called the intermediate state. The state where the soul and body are separate and the soul is in heaven. Not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved of God, you remember from way back, Lord's Day 7, what faith is. Faith, in its climactic point, is trust. Trust. Personal trust that all the things in God's Word are true, and true for me. That faith that climaxes in trust is built upon knowledge of the Word of God. And therefore, the Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 7 on has been taking us through the basics of the knowledge that faith must have, that it might grow in trust, that we might grow. The more knowledge we have, the more we grow in trust. This final line of the Apostles' Creed gives us the capstone of that knowledge. The knowledge of the future. The future that awaits the children of God. Everyone wants to know the future. People are surmising about the future all the time. An astounding amount of people go to fortune tellers to try to figure out something about the future. People want to know the future. They want to know the future mainly because they're afraid of what the future might bring. There's the fear of the unknown. What is going to happen to me? And the child of God sometimes can be afraid of the future too. In weak moments, or when pressures come upon him, temptations of the evil one. And this is why God gives to his people some information about the future. Not speculation, but true knowledge. True knowledge about the future. He doesn't give us everything, all knowledge about the future, but he gives us enough. Enough to keep us from fear, and enough to keep us in the trust of faith. That knowledge of the future for God's people can be summed up in one word. Life. Life. That's what we're confessing. When we confess that last line of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. We're confessing life is in my future. Glorious life. Exalted life. Life even more wonderful than when we look back to the past. Life in the future is better than life in the past, even all the way back in the past to the beginning in the garden before the fall. You notice that in Genesis chapter 1, when God speaks of that life that he created repeatedly through chapter 1, he says it's good, until it climaxes in verse 31 of chapter 1, and God says, behold, it is very good. But it always uses the word good. And then you notice that when Scripture speaks of the future life that is coming, it uses a word that's even better than the word good. It uses the word glorious. John 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That's what's coming, glory. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. And the catechism picks up on that too. Made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. The hope of the future is life, and not just good life, not even just very good life, but glorious life. And the child of God may know, confess, trust that that is his future, even though everything tells him that his future is death. Everything around you shouts out to you, death is in your future. Death, death. Everywhere you look, child of God, you see death, and you hear the cry of death, and you hear the prospect that death is coming in the future. Everything is dying. Everything does die in the future. The very physical earth is decaying, eroding. The resources are being used up. Animals have gone extinct. Everybody's body is dying, decaying, returning to the dust from which it had come. Physical death is all around us and in us. We're in the midst of a pandemic. You read on the news, the rising death counts. Death is all around. People are dying. We eventually come to know people personally who die. And we see in ourselves the motions of physical death. How many cemeteries are there on the earth? And every single gravestone cries out, this is what is awaiting you in the future. You're going to be here. You're going to be here. Everything is saying death. So that all around the child of God, there's this thundering of voices coming from every angle. Death is in your future. Death, mortality, mortality. And then breaking through all of that cacophony of voices comes the revelation of God like a beam from above. And in this scripture is a voice louder than all the others. No, not death. Life. Death swallowed up in life. That's your hope. That's what we explained this morning. Let's make it personal as we do. This is our personal confession. It's the knowledge of faith, personal faith. The catechism makes it personal for us. What comfort is afforded you from this confession? That my soul shall be taken up. That my body shall be raised. That since I now feel in my heart right now the beginnings of eternal life, I shall inherit perfect salvation. Isn't it a personal fear that one naturally has about the future? And let's give a personal response to it of conviction and confession. This is my hope as a child of God, life. So we give it a personal theme this morning. I know my future. And we confess the 3 points of the sermon this morning. And my future is life in part. And my future is life in full. And my future is life for sure. I'm certain about it. Life in part. Life in full. Life for sure. As a child of God, life is in my future. God Himself in Scripture tells me this. That life that is in my future is heaven's life. It's God's own life. The life of the triune God that is known in Jesus Christ. Christ Himself has this heavenly life. Also in His body and in His human soul. In heaven right now, He has this life. And that heavenly, glorious life is applied to the child of God so that that's his future. It's applied to the child of God in the future, this heavenly life, by means of a glorious miracle. Christ uses a miracle to apply his own heavenly life to his people in the future. That miracle is resurrection. Resurrection is the giving of life to what was once dead. It is the swallowing up of death in life. A phrase from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 that I asked you to keep in mind is really the perfect definition of resurrection. Mortality swallowed up of life. If you want to see an image of that in front of your very eyes, or you want your children to see an image of it so that they can get it, then purchase for your family a resurrection plant. Sometimes it's called the Rose of Jericho. It's an astounding creation of God that he made to give us a picture of what resurrection is like. It's a plant that grows in the desert and can lie dormant for up to 100 years. 100 years with no water. Rolls around like a tumbleweed, except other tumbleweeds are dead, completely and utterly dead. This is in a sort of state of death that no scientist even understands. And it can roll around without roots 100 years. And then as soon as it touches water, it starts to unfurl, and what's brown and crispy is overcome by green. And you can put this in your home, buy one and put one in your home, and in a few hours you can watch the green overcome the brown. Mortality swallowed up in life. That's what resurrection is. It's not the replacement of a plant with a different plant. It's not the replacement of my life with a new life. But it's the swallowing up of death in life. It's green overcoming the brown. That's resurrection. The resurrection life, that miracle of the application of Christ's life to us in the future, will come to us in two stages. The first stage will be a resurrection of our souls. The second stage will be a resurrection of our bodies. The child of God has two parts to him. He is a body and a soul together. God made us. He formed us out of the dust, and then he breathed into us the breath of life, body and soul together. And both body and soul have been swallowed up by death in the fall. And therefore, both body and soul must be swallowed up in life if we are to really have life in the future. But unless we're alive when Christ returns, he's going to apply resurrection life to those two parts of us at two different times in two separate stages. The first stage is the resurrection of the soul. Catechism is speaking about that in question and answer 57 when it says that my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 speaks of this first stage of resurrection life as well. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the first stage of resurrection, when the soul and body are separated and the soul goes to be with Jesus Christ, present with him in our soul. That soul will be purified at that moment. It will have heaven's life applied to it. That soul is just as depraved as the body. It's full of death. But it will be swallowed up in heavenly life right at that moment, at that very moment When the two are separated, the soul will become overcome. Green will, as it were, overcome the brown of the soul and will swallow it up in life. Sometimes we have the impression that the soul doesn't need that, only the body does. That the soul is the sinless part of us, and the body is the sinful. That the soul is heavenly and the body is earthly. But that's not true. Both our body and soul are affected by the fall. Both our body and soul are made to be upon this earth. The soul can reach up to heavenly things, but it's a soul that reaches up to heavenly things while upon the earth. And the soul, too, has to be swallowed up in life, Christ's own life. And that's resurrection. It's resurrection of the soul in that moment. Death swallowed up by life. It's explicitly called resurrection. That moment when the soul is separated from the body and is swallowed up by life. And it's explicitly called the first of a two-stage resurrection in Revelation 24 through 6. Where John says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, the souls that are in heaven, separated from their bodies, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. He calls this the first stage of resurrection. That the soul is overcome with Christ's life and goes to be with him in heaven. I know my future. And in the moment of death, life swallows up death. Not mortality, but life. And my soul, what's that life like? What's that life like for the souls that are in heaven right now? What's that life going to be like for you when that moment comes and your soul goes to heaven? We can't answer everything about that. The Bible doesn't say a lot, but it does give us something from God's Word. First, we can say that it's rest. It's rest for us in our souls. It will be the end of our pilgrimage. No more tribulation, no more trial, no more pain, no more process of sanctification, of battling that old man. We will be sinless. Christ's life that washes over the soul is a sinless life. It's going to be rest from the wearisome toil of battling, struggling against sin. Anyone who knows the Heidelberg Catechism has that phrase from last time, question and answer 56, cemented in their head. Against which I have to fight all my life long. And remember last time we used Luther's image of the beard. Because of that old man within us, sin is like a beard. It keeps growing and you keep shaving. You keep battling and it keeps growing. No more shaving when we're there. It's dead and gone. No more battle against that old man. That's rest in my soul. But that rest is not only negatively the absence of that battle of sin, but that rest is positively that I'm with Christ. I'm present with Christ. My soul after this life shall be taken up to Christ. Its head, my head, I go to him. That's part of my rest, the positive part of it. That's why I must be sinless in my soul, that I might be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is what is in my future. The rest for my soul of being with Jesus Christ. You're going to see Jesus, you know. You're going to be with him. Talk with him. He's going to ask you questions and he's going to say things to you, wonderful things, and you're going to say things to him. Not all that long from now, for all of us, relatively speaking, for some of us, maybe more soon than others, but not all that long from now, for all of us, relatively speaking, going to be with Jesus, the one who saved me, the one who preserved me by his sovereign power all my life long, the one who is currently and has been and always will through this life interceding for me, the one whom I offend by my sin, but whose love is constant, the one who purges my soul that I might be with him without shame and purity, my perfect Redeemer, my friend, going to be with him. Rest, it's rest for me and my soul. What's in my future is not then more trial and more tribulation and more suffering. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that teaches that for the vast majority of God's people, at the moment of death, the soul doesn't go to be with Christ, but instead goes to a place called purgatory, which is no different from hell from the point of view of its experience. It's just that it doesn't last as long. A temporary hell where you have to pay for, purge sins that remain unpaid for from this life. Knowing that, you know why the Catechism is careful to add that word immediately. My soul immediately is taken up to Christ, its head. All of my sin is paid for by Jesus Christ. My purging is not my work, not my punishment. Christ will purge my soul in a moment at that time of separation and take that soul to be with Christ, to live at rest with him. Rest. It's rest. That's what that life is like. It's rest. But that rest, negatively free now from the battle of sin, positively with Jesus Christ, rest in my soul, doesn't mean inactivity for me in my soul. When you hear rest, don't think of sitting on the couch watching TV. You're going to be actively working. Revelation 20, verse 5 says that the souls who are in heaven are living and reigning with Christ, living and reigning, ruling. Somehow, the saints in heaven in their souls are participating with Christ in his rule over all things. The rule of his power over everything. I don't know how to explain that more than to say that. The scriptures don't give us any more than that. But it will be work. It will be activity. And it's good activity. As work is a good creation of God, you're going to use your gifts in your soul to serve Christ, to reign with him, to rule with him. You're going to be busy. You're going to be busy learning, progressing from one degree of wisdom to another degree of wisdom in perfection. Not in the sense of becoming more holy, but in the sense that the Lord Jesus himself grew, matured from a 9-year-old to a 20-year-old in perfect wisdom to greater perfect wisdom. We're going to be growing and developing in our own maturation, even as we reign with Jesus Christ in our soul. And everything we're learning, we will learn face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. Be with Christ himself. As you can imagine, then, the souls in heaven are also busy praising God in Christ. They're overwhelmed with joy, as lighting upon their own soul is greater knowledge and greater wisdom. They're overflowing with praise naturally for him, so that what we sought upon this earth, that all things would be unto his glory, we now find in heaven, that everything in me and every motive in me is all for his glory, even as I'm working, reigning with him, growing in Him, communing and fellowshipping with Him. It's glorious, glorious. Life is in your future. But maybe when you hear that your soul will not be with your body, you can even feel that this first stage, stage one of resurrection, the application of Christ's heavenly life to you in your soul, maybe you can feel that as glorious as that is, it's not the full hope of life for the child of God. And maybe you even know why. Because if the hope is mortality swallowed up of life, there's still my body lying there in the grave, dead, decaying, turning into dust. All of death has not been swallowed up in life yet in that first stage of resurrection. Much has. Even spiritually in my soul, it's swallowed up by life. But not all. And as glorious as that first stage is, and it is, there's still something more to look forward to yet. And even the souls that are in heaven there right now, as glorious as it is, and it is glorious, there is still a crowning peace. There is something yet to which they are looking forward. This life comes to us in stages. And it's not until stage two, when there is the full swallowing up of death in life, when the miracle of resurrection is applied also to my body when Christ returns. And the part of my future, stage one, where I'm there in my soul, I'm still aware of the fact that I am missing my body, that it's separate from me. And I feel a certain lack of my body not being with me, of the fact that my body is down there in the grave. That body is still me. It's a part of me. God created me, body and soul, in the beginning. And the saints can feel that that body is shrouded in death and decay yet. But when Christ returns in the clouds of heaven with all the holy angels around Him, He's going to call my body out of the grave with the voice of sovereign power. Wake up, arise, my beloved. Come out of that hole in the dirt. Come together, all pieces of dust that had once formed you, and be transformed into heavenly life. And full life will wash over the green, will overcome the brown, and fill it and overcome it, swallow it up in heavenly life. It's not just going to be a restoration to earthly life. It's not arising like Lazarus, but arising like Christ into that life, heaven's life, where death doesn't touch it anymore. This body right here will be raised like that. The bodies that we have now, it's not a new body. Just like that resurrection plant, the green overcomes the brown, swallows it up. The life of Jesus Christ will infiltrate and swallow up with heaven's life that is in Him, passing through to it by the Spirit. My soul will be united to my body. I will be fully whole, life in everything that I am. And not only will that life of Jesus Christ, heaven's life, be applied to my body that is physical, but everything else, the whole creation that is physical too, not only the dust that makes up my body, but the dust of this earth out of which the dust of my body came. That will be overcome by this heavenly life. Swallow it up. Swallow up this earth that is covered by the curse. And life will swallow up mortality, and this very creation of God will be taken into life, so that everything be swallowed up by this resurrection. And not just me as an individual in the creation, but me with all of the saints, all of the elect, the body of Christ together swallowed up by this resurrection life. This is another reason why stage one is not the full hope of the child of God. Because besides creating us as individuals, body and soul together, God creates all the elect as members of one whole together, the body of Jesus Christ, united already from eternity in the decree of Christ to be one whole body with each part with their place in the whole, united by the Spirit of Christ in real faith. And therefore, my glorious future that awaits me in stage one in my soul before stage two lacks still something yet, that it lacks the whole body. Not just my individual physical body it lacks, but it also lacks the whole body that I am a part of, the body of Jesus Christ being all together swallowed up in life. There's still God's saints down here on the earth battling, and there's still more yet to be born. And all the rest of the body of Jesus Christ has not come up to heaven yet. It's only when all the saints are all together and that body is one whole that each child of God will know the fullest joy. They'll know the fitness, the unity of the whole body and my place in it so perfectly, so wonderfully. With all the saints from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from every place and every time, God's people from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, the Americas, the Middle East, God's people who are killed for His name's sake, which may yet be some of us sitting here this morning too. All the saints from way back when in a time and place we can hardly recognize. The saints of the future, perhaps, after we're gone, they're all together, one body, perfectly fashioned to fit together, crying out with one voice out of their experience of that unity. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It will overwhelm us that everything has been made to bring to this end of the body complete. And overwhelmed, all the elect as one will sing with one voice in perfect doctrinal unity, perfect understanding, and with perfect peace amongst us. No division, no hurt, no looking askance at this person or that person. Well, they did this to me when we were on the earth. Or I remember what that person said to me when we were together that one time. All of it forgiven perfectly. Full, sinless perfection and love and unity with all the elect, body and soul together, with all of our powers focused with all of their powers and the praise of the glory of His grace. The great battle of the ages over in stage two. In stage one, though it's marvelous, glorious, rest for me in my soul as an individual. No more the battle against sin. No more the struggle against that old man that I've had to fight all my life long. There still is a struggle going on down there on the earth. There's still a church militant down there while I am there up in heaven. The saints fighting the battle of the ages. Down below, kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the child of God in heaven in his soul knows that that's happening. We're aware of it in heaven. Revelation 6, verse 10, the souls under the altar. In that stage one experience, their souls in heaven with Christ. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're aware the saints are battling yet down below. And though my soul in heaven and all the souls in heaven know that the outcome of that battle is not in question, it's not until the day comes when Satan is utterly cast down, the anti-Christian kingdom is defeated, and the plate is wiped clean and it's all cast into the lake of fire. And the whole body complete, and Christ and the body, head and the body, Christ and his bride may be together, focused upon each other with no distraction and perfect joy forever. The marriage of the Lamb doesn't come until stage two. Because even throughout stage one, the saints are there. There's one eye on Christ. Christ is one eye on us. But then the other eye is there's still a battle. We're still living and reigning with him, and there's still a battle going on. But when that's over, all distraction is over, the bridegroom and his bride are focused upon each other. Nothing else. And communion and love for all eternity. Stage two is an even greater life. My body and all the bodies of all the saints and the whole church together and the earth, the creation and Satan and all the rest left, all of it is swallowed up in life. And there'll be nothing could ever possibly ruin it forever and ever. There'll be no possibility of that snake slithering in to the new heavens and new earth, tempting us to fall and to start the process all over again. He's banished, Revelation says. He's banished to the lake of fire. Can't get out. No access to this glorious life that has swallowed up all death. And even if he did have access, it wouldn't do a thing to us. Because this life is advanced life. It is glorious. It's not just good. It's not just very good. It's glorious. It's beyond what Adam had. Adam was sinless, but he could fall. We will be sinless, but cannot fall. Not even able to fall. Won't touch us. Not just good, but glorious. No possibility of it ever ending. So that everywhere you look, child of God, forward, backward, up, down, this way, that way, and inside, there will be nothing but life. 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 Glorious life. Heaven's life that has swallowed up every ounce of death and lifted it up into the most highest life that could possibly exist for a creature. It's no wonder that Calvin said, "Let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. Who doesn't await stage one and then stage two, has made no progress in the school of Christ. If this is set before you and it does not thrill your soul, you've made no progress in the Christian life. This is the hope. It's no wonder that the inspired apostle in our text says this, verses 3 and 4, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. While we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Not burdened that we would be unclothed, but burdened that we would be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, burdened unto this life. Life. Life is in my future. It's not in everyone's future. For many, their future is not death swallowed up by life. It's not green overcoming the brown, but it's ever increasing experience of death. Stage one in their soul is not resurrection. It's more death. And the soul is separated from the body. It goes into a higher state of death. Stage two is not resurrection for their body. The body is raised, prepared for an increasing experience of death. And a finality to it. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire in stage two. It's the end. Satan is utterly destroyed. There is no possibility of it being anything else. Be sure that's not you. And for the true child of God, you may be sure, but this is not my future. That's not my future. But what has been described in the sermon is my future. Mortality swallowed up of life. Life is in my future. You may be assured of that, child of God. You may be. You must be. And you must not doubt it. Not because of anything that you have done. Not because you have fulfilled some conditions that have been put to you and you've risen to the test. But because our Lord Jesus Christ secures it for you and grants it to you by means of this miracle of resurrection. That's faith. Faith is trust. That upon this knowledge, faith trusts this Christ who accomplishes this for his people. It says it's mine. In my future. Question and answer 57 emphasizes that all of this is rooted in Christ. In the intermediate state, my soul is taken up to be with Christ, its head. He's my head. He represents the body, and it's applied to the body from him. My body is raised by the power of Christ, we confess. We're made body and soul like Christ. Christ has done this. In his cross, he's consumed death in himself for his people and taken it away. By his resurrection, he has himself come in to that heavenly life, body and soul, and ensures that all that he represents will have that life applied to them. And in this miracle of resurrection, he does it by the Spirit. He applies this to body and soul. And I may know that when he was on that cross defeating death, he was there for me. When he rose from the grave, he rose from the grave for me. That he has this life in himself to apply to me. Because he's already given me a little bit of it. You see? Because this future, what's in the future? Life. In small part, I already have in the present. It's the same life. It's his life. When he regenerated me, he put some of that life in me as a down payment. The Apostle Paul in our chapter speaks of that too. He's given us the Spirit as an earnest. An earnest is a guarantee. It's a down payment. The Catechism, picking up on that, says, I may know, I may be certain, I may be sure that this hope is mine, body and soul, because I already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. I have a bit of it now. I know that life is in my future because, in part, life is in my present. Isn't that true? You already have life swallowing up death, in part. Regeneration, new life planted within. You already have rest in your soul, in part, even as you battle against your old man all your life long. You have the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ that lights upon you and frees you from the guilt of your sin. You have the rest of walking with Him and the joy of that. You already have the communion with the saints, the body of Jesus Christ, there in part already now. Experience it this morning in the worship service, praising Him together. You already live and reign with Christ in part. You serve Him in His kingdom. You already have the beginnings of eternal joy. Life is in my future. I don't doubt it. I know it. Because a touch of it's in my present. Therefore, you may confess, child of God. No doubt, no question. My future is bright. It's even more than good. It's even more than very good. It's glorious. It's the full swallowing up of death in life. Glorious life. Amen.